Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk. I am presenting aspects and chapters, sections of a book that I've just written that has been published called The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. Last week we talked about the Bible as a love story, and there was one other point from that chapter I said I wanted to make before we move on into the scriptures, specifically Exodus. And I'm going to request, if you like, to have your Bibles handy for these next weeks, because I'm going to dive into the Bible to look at some of the most important passages that speak to, explain the kind of thing that has happened to me, really its meaning, why I've had happen to me what's happened, what's really going on in the Bible. Well, I want to say something about God being male or female. Gosh, I've had discussions about that over the years. The God of my encounter is beyond male or female, both of which issue somehow from God in accordance with the very beginning of the Genesis narrative. And as is sometimes historically forgotten or not looked at, both male and female are equally made in the image of God. Here's a passage from the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have a dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. All right, without getting too technical, the word in the Hebrew that's used for God is Elohim. Elohim is actually plural. It means gods, plural. But it really is referring to one God. The Hebraic mindset is there's only one God, but El is just the singular God. But Elohim, that's all the God ideas thrown into one, and it's God. So technically, let us, because it's plural, but it could also be referring to the Trinity. It could be referring to the heavenly host of angels. So God created humankind in his, and that's because of the patriarchal society. Men had power. In the image of God, he created them, semicolon, male and female. He created them. That's one sentence in every single translation that I have read. It's only one sentence. In the image of God, he made them male and female. He made them. Again, God is called he in the Bible due to the male-dominated patriarchal nature of the ancient society. Yet as the Apostle Paul would later say in Galatians chapter 3, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And that also signifies that the resurrected Christ that I have experienced, that Paul experienced, is actually beyond gender. I mean, gender is a biological term. It has to do with our physical makeup. Christ is no longer physical. He's spiritual. Therefore, in honoring and quoting the Bible as I'm going to do now, I will use he for God because that's what's in the text. with the understanding that God is greater than and outside the limiting categories of male and female, which, as I say, in the end is really a temporary biological distinction anyway. You know, real quick segue. I love segues. English just has the definite article the, that's neuter, right? Not so Spanish, French, German. You have, or Greek, you have male, female, and neutral definite articles. So a pen may be female. Why? I don't know. All of these refer to objects, and God is the eternal you, who really cannot become a thing or an object. All right, enough of that technical stuff. Now I'm going to turn to Exodus, the book of Exodus. Wow. It's one of the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm going to deal with Exodus and then Deuteronomy. And you'll see why. Some interesting stuff here. Now, there's an overt and a covert meaning to the events described in the book of Exodus. Overtly, it's a drama, the great dramatic story of the call of Moses, you know, leading the people of Israel, a desperate, disparate group of clans who'd been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, leading them out of Egypt, the great Exodus, to covenant with the God of their ancestors. No, Charlton Heston really didn't look like Moses, but he made the movie, Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, and I've seen that so many times. Anyway, this great exodus to Mount Sinai, where they covenant with God and become really the people, Israel. It's all on the way to supposedly the promised land. Now, the covert, not readily apparent content of this great drama. First, the elusive name of God that God gave to Moses at their epic encounter in the third chapter of Exodus. Moses at the time, who apparently didn't know he was Jewish until he found out later, and he was raised in the royal court. And once he found out he was Hebrew, it changed his life. And he saw an Egyptian soldier beating a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian. And so he became a felon. He went over into the holy, or the land of Jordan, crossed away to get out of trouble, or at least go into hiding. So he married this gal Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, who was a priest, and he was a sheepherder at this time. By the way, he's already 80. That's what this, you know, the narrative says. Abraham was 75, so God can pick people a lot older. Of course, we could say, was that really? I'm just telling you, really so. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. Okay, Moses is shepherding sheep in the land of the Midianites, and he happens to see a bush burning, but not burning up. He goes over and speaks, or he goes over, rather, and God speaks to him from the bush. Can you imagine? It's kind of the imagery. It's just Exodus chapter 3 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. Wow. First thing, of course, God says is, Moses, the ground you're standing on is holy. Take off your sandals. God tells Moses to go back to Egypt, the Egypt he had fled as a fugitive for murdering an Egyptian guard. God wants Moses to confront Pharaoh and demand that he let God's people go. Wow. Here's their next exchange. But Moses said to God, If I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You see, folks, names were of extraordinary importance in the ancient Near East. If you knew someone's name, it's like you could hold on to their essence. The essence of someone was in their name. God said to Moses, and here's the typical English translation, I am who I am. I remember as a kid hearing that and thinking, what? I am who I am? Well, I guess that could be said of anyone. Who are you, Hal Green? Well, I guess I am who I am. But that's not what the Hebrew says. That is not what the Hebrew says. Written Hebrew, by the way, has no vowels, only consonants. By the way, the vowels were put in the 9th century AD, Common Era, by the Masoretic Jews. So we have no idea, frankly, how ancient Hebrew was actually spoken, because you can't speak without vowels. The consonants for God's name given here is YHWH. And we don't know what the vowels were. But it's not Jehovah, by the way. And you're not supposed to pronounce it. Orthodox Jews will not pronounce that name. Why? Well, that's God speaking. When the Jew comes across that name while reading the Hebrew Bible, he's got to say something, or she's got to say something different, not that name, because they hear God saying, I am who I am. Adonai is the name they give. The Lord, Adonai. I'll say more about that in a minute. So, the usual translation, I am who I am, does not adequately convey what the Hebrew literally means. You know, I'd studied it for years, and it also means I'm the one who is, and so forth. And then I was at Oxford University in 2007 when I gave a paper at the round table, and there were two brilliant rabbi scholars, professors, and we had a discussion, and they both very strongly concurred that the Hebrew, you ready for this, actually means literally, I will be to you as I will yet be. What? I will be to you as I will yet be. Meaning what? Does that mean, folks, you're not going to get it yet? Does that refer to a progressive revelation? Well, yeah, the argument's been made, I think, pretty much decisively that the Bible does have progressive revelation. I will be to you as I will yet be. Wow. Just let that soak in. So it doesn't really disclose much, does it? It does, again, seem to indicate that there's more to do. Let me give you a quote that Jesus said to his disciples in the 16th chapter of John, and we're going to take a little break. I will be to you as I will yet be with us. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come, like the weather right now.
Your local weather forecast is brought to you by Riverside Animal Hospital, 938 Grandview Avenue in Muscatine, 563-264-0761, online at riversidevet.com. Riverside Animal Hospital, helping pets live longer, healthier lives.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. A heat advisory continues until 7 p.m. this evening. A blend of clouds and sun today, with daytime highs approaching 95. South winds 8 to 15 miles an hour. Mainly clear tonight, 75. Chance for scattered thunderstorms tomorrow, 94. I'm WeatherEye meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 81 degrees.
Okay, we're back. This stuff gets me kind of excited. And you'll see why as we get into the book, because there's more. It's going to become clear if you hang in with me, my friends. There's so much more in the Bible. There's so much more in our history than what most people hear on any given Sunday, those who go to church. Wow. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Don't you wonder, excuse me, Jesus, what else do you want to say? Wouldn't you want to ask if you were there? Oh, come on, Lord, don't leave me hanging. What else is it I need to know? You're not ready to know yet. Why not? Because you're not ready. As Shakespeare said, the readiness is all. I have that plaque in my office, by the way. The readiness is all. And as I once wrote to God, I will be ready for you when you come. I am not ready now, though I have been ready before. I do not know when you are coming or how. But I will be ready for you when you come. Amazingly, it's an amazing chapter, by the way. If you're interested, read Exodus 3 and then Exodus 4. Moses at first refuses to go and do God's bidding. Can you imagine refusing God speaking to you out of a burning bush? I think that would be really stupid. But after a near argument with God, because Moses is saying, listen, I'm not good with speech. I'm not good with language. You know, I kind of, whether he stuttered or was slow of word. But Moses reluctantly agrees to go as long as he's accompanied by his brother, Aaron. God says, you got a brother? Yeah, Aaron. He's good with the words. Yeah. All right. He'll be your mouthpiece and I'll give you the words. Once there, Moses sends down plague after plague on the Egyptians because of the hardened heart of the Pharaoh. It's such a dramatic story. But, the Exodus explains it this way. Folks, this is a one-time deal. God is the ultimate dramatist. And so God says, this is going to be for all generations, for all future generations. So, you know, it's going to be good. It's going to be big. 10 plagues. Oh, my God. And what happens is God keeps, at first, Pharaoh says, okay, take you people, get out of here. But then he changes his mind. So people have wondered the meaning of how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, basically, Pharaoh had decided already that he didn't want them to go. And God kind of wouldn't let him back out of that decision. At any rate, finally, after the firstborn are killed, in the Passover, he succeeds at getting the people out of Egypt, right? Crossing the Red Sea, which God parts to save them from the approaching chariots of the Egyptian armies. What a dramatic moment. This miracle for all generations. And then the title of the book is Exodus, right? So now Moses takes the people where he was ordered to Mount Sinai, where they encounter the terrifyingly holy and powerful God of Moses, soon to become their God. The people have no idea what they're signing on for. Let me say this as strongly as I can. They had no idea what they were getting into. The rabbis, the ancient rabbis, would later say that the Jewish people were the most foolish of all peoples. In those days, they considered there were 70 nations in the world, all right? So the rabbi said, God went to the Greeks first and said, would you be my people? Well, the Greeks said, what do we got to do? Well, I've got some laws you got to follow. Well, like what? And he proceeds to tell the Greeks about the kosher laws and all this stuff. And the Greeks say, no, we're not interested. So he goes to the Midianites. He goes to all the peoples of the world, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and every single people said, no, we don't want any part of that. So then he remembers these slaves enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. And he goes to them. And here's what they say, Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. Everything, we will do everything the Lord has said, even though they haven't heard yet what he had to say. It's like, have you ever promised someone you'll do exactly what they say, even though you haven't heard what they're going to say? Even before the covenantal vows were delivered by God himself. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 20, God himself speaks the 10 words or 10 commandments. Read the text, my friends. Everybody in attendance hears the actual voice of God. Now, by the way, in Deuteronomy, because there's two different versions of the giving of the Ten Commandments, God gives them to Moses. Moses brings them down to the people. They give them by angels, but not in Exodus, which is older than Deuteronomy. One could make the case that this is the only time in world religious history where God purportedly spoke to a whole people. Now, let me tell you what the rabbis would do with that many centuries later. Here's what they said in the Talmud. All right. Every Jew who was there, but every Jew who would ever come into existence were spiritually present on the plains of Mount Sinai. And I'm a Jew, by the way. And this speaks to my soul. And every Jew who would ever be heard God's voice giving the Ten Commandments. And every Jew said, everything that the Lord says, we will do. So the rabbi said, therefore, no Jew ever to be can say, well, that law was given to my ancestors thousands of years ago. No, it doesn't apply to me. Oh, no, they would say, you were there. You were there. You heard God's voice. Years ago, I wrote a book, by the way, almost published, on the Ten Commandments. And we could spend a whole lot of time here with these great 10 words or 10 commandments. Wow. Needless to say, hearing God's voice terrifies the people. Oh, my. They say to Moses, oh, we can't take this. Oh, God. Yeah. Moses, you speak to God, okay? You talk to God. You tell us what God says, and we'll listen to everything you say. Right. Not quite. To the people, now to be called Israel, and God Adonai, Lord, YHWH, the commandments and the laws, beginning with the big ten, the Ten Commandments, were like a treaty between nations. The suzerainty treaty, actually it's called, you don't need to worry about that. Okay, so we have treaties with nations, and a treaty is a covenant, kind of an agreement, a solemn agreement made binding by an oath. Right now we have the whole thing with tariffs and all the trade deficits and treaties that are being broken. I don't know. It's not my area of knowledge. The people My friends, I'm telling you something of extraordinary importance. The people wrongly assume that what God is doing is merely giving them a treaty, a covenant, like between nations, from a greater nation to a lesser nation, and where the lesser nation, you know, pays taxes, gives agricultural goods and so forth, and the larger nation protects them. As we shall see, and I've only got a few minutes, for God, this is a marriage ceremony. What? For God, this is a divine human marriage ceremony that happens after the giving of the law in Exodus 24, where the people again say everything that the Lord has said we will do, and they commit themselves anew to what is about to happen, to something so incredible and timeless. God commits God's self as fully to the people as the people do to God. Hey, I've done over 300 marriages. This is a marriage ceremony. Why do I know that? Because the prophets, hundreds of years later, would say so. God would say, I am your husband. I was your husband. They didn't get it. So seriously sovereign is this ceremony that blood had to be spilled to implement it. Now, there are two reasons the blood had to be spilled in this solemn covenant. One is kind of the agreement is, hey, if I do not hold up my end of the bargain, may it be to me like this animal that was slain. Two, it is said in the Hebrew Bible that the life is in the blood. So that the life is in the blood, sacred. The blood also symbolizes the new relationship. Now we have this life together. So here is the biblical depiction of the marriage ceremony, which again, the people had no idea was for God an inviolate marriage covenant rather than a mere treaty between peoples. Exodus 24 is a strange chapter. Okay. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice. Here we go again. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 pillars corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men to the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed oxen as offerings of well-being to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he dashed against the altar. Throwing blood on God, folks. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, here again, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Moses took the blood and dashed it on the people and said, see, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. That's something to think about a while. As we'll see, because we're going to get there in a few chapters, I'm going to share, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Ezekiel. God viewed this ceremony as a marriage. Wow. Incredibly, blood is dashed against the altar as well as the people. This symbolizes God's own covenantal commitment. As the people will find out, being married to God may have its benefits, but it also has its liabilities. God makes them accountable for how they will hold up their end of the covenant. And it does not go any better for them than it would for any other people, especially when they're ignorant of just what is being asked for and expected by God. Fortunately for Israel and for us, God turns out to be amazingly gracious and forgiving. And God says, I hate divorce. Thank God. If you would like to hear this again, I'm going to have it on my website, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. The book is The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship, and it is available on Amazon. Next week, we start with Deuteronomy. Bring your Bibles and listen in.
KWPC, your radio station. When severe weather breaks out, tune in to AM 860, FM.